So we're looking at Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 1 to 8 this evening. It would be good if you could find a church Bible near you. It's 656 in the church Bibles. I'm going to come back a wee bit. 656. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and a train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." So, what are you here for tonight? What were your thoughts as you were getting ready to come to church? I hope the worship's good. I hope they sing some of my favourite songs, some of the songs that make me feel good and lift me up. I hope the sermon's not too long and boring. I really hope so-and-so is there so I can have a chat with them over coffee. I'm lonely and I need somewhere to go. I hope there's a word for me. I need prayer. Now, none of these things is wrong in themselves, but if that's all that's brought us here, then we're missing the most important thing. The thing we should each be praying will happen at our service, will happen to us, each one of us, to those around us, to us as the community of God's people as we gather together. And that is that we encounter the living God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what you really long for? A fresh encounter with God. And you have such a deep hunger for the living God that you're able to say with the psalmist, "As a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. My soul longs for you." Isaiah encountered the living God. And it wasn't a comfortable and cozy experience for him, far from it. But it was glorious and it was life-changing. And if we truly encounter the living God, be sure of this, it will be life-changing. Life can never be the same after that. It's been well said that if our commitment is half-hearted and our love for Jesus lukewarm, then it's because either we've forgotten or lost touch with or we've never experienced his amazing love for us. But if his presence and love are realities in our present experience, then we will pour out our lives for him. Unreservedly. So let's look at the steps in this encounter that Isaiah has with the living and holy God and see what it teaches us. But I long that this will be more than a Bible teaching session. I pray that each of us may meet God as we study his word together and as we respond to him in song. I pray that our worship may be more than a song. Pauline did a word about that on Wednesday when we met together for Going Deeper. That it may be all about Jesus. I pray that the worship will go beyond our singing and it will enter into the throne room, the sanctuary of the Most High God. And our worship will pour into the whole of our lives as we go from here. So, let's look at the passage carefully, starting at the beginning. In the year that King Uzziah died, the first thing we know is that this happened at a particular period in history. Uzziah had been a good king and that he'd been a good administrator. He'd also been an able military commander. Judah had thrived under his leadership. Now he was dead. He was gone. Assyria was on the upsurge, it was on the resurgence, and it was pushing closer and closer to Judah. And it was a time of great uncertainty. Would things ever be the same again? And the answer turned out to be no. Will things ever be the same again now that we've voted for Brexit? The Labour Party is finding a new identity with different priorities. And Donald Trump, who had a train crash of a press conference a few days ago, has been elected president of the most powerful nation on earth. Well, no, is the short answer. Things will never be the same again. But the country may have voted against Remain, but this remains. I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and a train of his robe filled the temple. Human leaders might come and go, as they always have done throughout history. Times of prosperity and peace have often in world history been followed by times of war and famine and need. It's a human condition. But God remains King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nothing would ever or could ever depose God from the throne. And that remains and always will. And it's in that alone that our true hope lies. At any time in human history, whatever we're facing, that's where our security is, in God being God. I think it's interesting that although Isaiah clearly says that he saw the Lord, his description of him is very limited. In fact, we don't get an actual description of God here, at least not what he looks like. Isaiah tells us that he's seated, high and exalted, and on a throne. He tells us that his robe fills the temple. And we've got here the hem of his robe, and even that fills the temple. No place can contain God and his majesty. God himself cannot be contained there or anywhere. So we have no detailed physical description. But the seraph cry out his essential character. This is what God is really like. Holy, holy, holy is God Almighty. The Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. He is the most holy of gods, exalted far above all gods. He is distinct in essence from his creation. He is holy, and that includes ethical holiness. That's who God is. And when people have an encounter with God today, they don't tend to describe his physical attributes because they don't see them. They tell of his character. They tell of his amazing love, of his holiness, of his mercy, of his grace, of his compassion, of his goodness. That's what they experience. That's the experience that the Holy Spirit gives us when we meet with God. And it's a loving fatherhood of God that people experience. His mercy and in his goodness in Jesus. And isn't that what makes us want to sing out in praise? Isaiah tells us much more about the physical appearance of the seraphs than he does about what the Lord Almighty looks like. It's as if there's no possible way a human being, even one who has seen God, can possibly even begin to describe him. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. But we know something of what the seraphs looked like. Above him were seraph, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. They covered their faces because they couldn't gaze on the God and his glory. It was too much for them. And they covered their feet. Now, the Old Testament scholars tell us that feet in the Old Testament is sometimes used as a euphemism for genitalia. In humility and in modesty, they hid their creatureliness from the gaze of this holy God. And with 2 of their wings, they flew. And I kind of picture them with their wings outstretched in an attitude of praise as they hovered there. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." They were in the presence of the Lord Almighty, and their whole being, every fiber of their being, praised him. And their praise rocked the place they were in, the temple. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Let's rock this place with praise. Let's make it shake with praise. But before that, we look at that, what seeing the Lord did to Isaiah, and what it will do to us at some point if we do encounter him. Let's just look at that, sorry. It may not happen immediately for us as it did for Isaiah, but it will happen at some point if we encounter the holy and awesome God. For Isaiah, it came as a sudden and dreadful realization when he saw the holiness of God, when he encountered God. He said, "Woe to me, I am ruined." He didn't even cry, "Lord, have mercy on me." He wasn't expecting mercy. He wasn't expecting mercy because he saw himself against God's holiness. And he thought he was beyond mercy. He was convinced it was too late for him. "I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Can Isaiah join in the praise of the seraphs at this point? No, he can't. Well, why not? Well, let me quote you from one of the commentaries on this. "Here then, Isaiah recognizes with sickening force that his character is not, any more than his people's, in keeping with God's character. Their lips do not belong to God, else they would continually pour forth praise like the seraphs. Unclean, because that of which they were giving expression, the heart and the will, do not belong to God." His lips were unclean, his people's lips were unclean, because they expressed what was in their hearts and lives and wills, and that was unclean. You know, I'm sometimes amazed to see what Christians are prepared to put on their Facebook pages. I saw one recently from a professing Christian that was full of swear words. I've seen others professing, well, Christians who have posted stuff that's full of hatred and bigotry against particular groups of people that have been passed on by them from very dubious sources. Whether it's on Facebook or text or by mouth, we have to ask ourselves, what do our words say about us? What do they tell about our hearts and our wills? What do they expose about us? Are our words throughout the rest of the week in keeping with the songs that we sing on an evening here? Now, I'm not one to say, oh, the internet's evil, we must avoid it at all costs, it's corrupting a generation. The internet itself is morally neutral. It's neither good nor bad. But where does all the muck and hunger for viewing violence and bizarre sex and sex where people, sometimes children, are being abused, where does all that come from? It doesn't come from the internet. These things aren't produced by the internet as if it's got the capacity to generate these things by itself. I'll tell you where they come from. They come from where Jesus says they come from. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. What do the words we post and the things we access on the internet tell us about our hearts? I think all of us here who use the internet and smartphone apps maybe should determine that we'll use them only for good, for building up and encouraging others, for passing on things that will bless people, to access only things that will bless us. See, Isaiah came to see immediately in his encounter with God that he was unclean, and it terrified him. So much so that he didn't even cry mercy, he cried woe. Woe to me, I'm ruined. I'm done for, I've had it, this is the end, it's curtains for me. Then quite unexpectedly for Isaiah, then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Why does God make us aware of our sin? Is it because he wants us to feel bad about ourselves? Is it because he wants to terrify the life out of us? Is it because he wants to make us fear that we'll be annihilated? Well, of course, it's none of those things, is it? It's because he wants to have an intimate relationship with us. And he cannot do that unless he deals with our sin first of all. This church welcomes everyone. But I hope when people come to this church, they encounter God. God who is holy, holy, holy. That people encounter God as we worship. But if that happens, be sure of this. Their lifestyle will be affected. I'm talking about everyone who encounters God. The lifestyle will be affected. You, me, everyone. If we encounter the God that Isaiah encountered, things will change. We will change. Don't imagine for one minute that Isaiah wasn't deeply affected by this encounter. Don't imagine that life went on the same for him afterwards. Don't imagine that he wasn't changed by the encounter profoundly. So let me ask you this. Have you met with the living God? Have you encountered God in Jesus Christ? If so, what has changed as a result? How does your lifestyle, has your lifestyle been changed by that encounter? And here's the challenge, and you may disagree with me on this, you might think I'm overstating it, but here it is. I would go as far as to say that if your life hasn't been changed, if your lifestyle is the same as it has ever been, if you're living in just the same way as you would have done had you not encountered the living God, then you have not encountered the Lord God Almighty. With your eyes open, the Lord who is exalted and holy, holy, holy. Now, if you disagree with me on this, show me the scriptures for the evidence, why you disagree. I hope I'll have the humility to admit I'm wrong and say I'm wrong. Now, I'm not, by the way, saying that if we've encountered God in this way, then we are naturally perfect human beings. What I'm saying is that a process will have begun. A process that will only be completed when we stand in glory with Christ. Now, I've been ordained for over 30 years now. I've been a follower of Jesus Christ for longer than that. But I think I'm only just beginning now to come to a faint understanding of what it means that I fall short of the glory of God. And how far short in every aspect of my being I fall short of the glory of God. We were made in the image of God. How well do we reflect that image? Woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips. But with the realization comes the touch of God's grace. The initiative for Isaiah's cleansing and forgiveness came from where? From Isaiah? Oh no, he was so overwhelmed by the experience, he didn't even cry for mercy. From the seraphs? Oh, they were mere servants of God, magnificent creatures as they were. The initiative came from the Holy God himself, and it is ever thus. He loves us and longs for a relationship with us. If you don't have that relationship, let me assure you, God longs for it. But like Isaiah, that can only happen when our sin is dealt with. And God has done that for us in Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is love, John's first letter says. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, we are cleansed not by a burning coal taken from the altar in the temple, but by the precious blood of Christ, God the Son, shed for us on a cross. Isaiah expected judgment and wrath. Instead, he received mercy and love. If you're expecting judgment and wrath, turn to God and you will find mercy and love. Now, it's important to note this. The seraphs explained to Isaiah what was happening. Your guilt is taken away. and your guilt's atoned for. Now, we need God to interpret what's happening for us. I recall very clearly when I first became a Christian, listening to sermons and thinking, this is great. This explains what's happening to me. Why is it I just long to be in the presence of God in church and with his people? I can't wait to hear the sermon. Why is it there's something special about my friendships with other Christians? How come this thing that never seemed to bother me before now makes me feel very uncomfortable? And it was all being explained to me as I read Christian books and listened to sermons. So when I was a vicar in Hull, the leader of the music group said to me once, you know, people don't come here to hear your sermons. They come for the worship that we lead. Now, I was a bit saddened by that, not just because it knocked my pride, because it did, but because I thought we were working together for the same purpose. And I thought, well, without any preaching or teaching in a church, what God will be worshipped? Will it be a God of anyone's making? In other words, an idol. Near where I lived in North London at one time, there was a big Baptist church that went through a huge charismatic renewal. And the gift of prophecy was used often. So much so that after a time it was decided that they didn't need scripture in public worship anymore. God was speaking directly to them. Who needs the Bible? Well, actually, they did. The church just went right off the rails very soon after that. It imploded on itself. Often when that happens, it starts off by simply going bonkers, and then it disintegrates into sin. Your guilt is taken away. And we need God's revelation. We need God's words to interpret our experience, his reality for us. We need that. It's not until that point that God speaks. It's not until that point that the way is opened for Isaiah to relate to God. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? There in the heavenly council, God is looking for a volunteer. And now the cleansed and forgiven Isaiah offers himself. The possibility of serving the Lord Almighty is now open to him. And he, having tasted of the Lord's amazing grace, said, "Here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me." And he was offering his life to God even before he had any inkling as to what it is God was going to ask him to do. And it was to cost him dearly. And yet he had tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves. He had had an encounter with the only Lord and King, and he could do no other. Compelled by the love of God, he said, "Here I am, send me." Has the love of God gripped you that much? Has the ever-living Christ met you? So much so that you're prepared to surrender your life to him. And before you even know what God's going to ask you to do, before you even know that, before you have an inkling of it, to say, "Here am I, send me." Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Lord, we pray that we would each encounter you, the most holy God, the living God. We pray for those who have encountered you powerfully in the past, but for whom that encounter is now a fading memory and your presence distant. we ask that they may meet you afresh tonight. We pray for those who have been on the edge of things, feeling as if they're looking in but haven't quite got it, and wishing they had. May you encounter them in power tonight. We pray, Lord, for those here who cry, "Woe to me, I am ruined," and ask that you will touch them with your living and cleansing presence tonight. We ask that you will expose the secrets of our hearts and touch us afresh with the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus, the assurance of sins forgiven. And Lord, we pray, forgive us when we focus so much on doing things well that we forget that above all, we're doing them for you. And Lord, may we surrender our lives fully to you in joyful worship and unstinting service for the glory of Jesus' name. Amen.